A few weeks ago, we talked about the beauty of life and how wonderful life is. We talked about what life is and how it begins and all that sort of stuff. This morning, I want to talk about a different quality of life. And I want to start by asking this question. What is the value of your life? What is the value of your life? I want you to think about that for a minute. What are you worth? And you could add up all the things you own and come up with a dollar amount. That would be one way to measure your worth. Another way to measure your worth would be to ask yourself, what would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to give yourself for? I heard one time this saying that the measure of a man is determined by the size of the thing that makes him upset. And we could think about that question, and I'm guessing many of you have thought about that question at one time or another. What is the value of my life? What am I worth? But how often do we think of the question from a different person's perspective, right? What is the value of my life to my spouse? What is my worth to her, right? And if you ask your spouse, you might not like what you hear. What is the value of your life to your children? That might be a different answer altogether. And at different periods of life, it might be more, it might be less. What is the value of your life to your employer, the person you work for? In some jobs, they actually take out life insurance policies on their employees because if their employee was to die, it would take a lot of money to replace them. What is the value of your life? And we can think of this from different perspectives as well, right? What is the value of my life if I continue in this direction versus what is the value of my life if I continue in this direction, right? A lot of kids in high school, that's what they're asking, right? What am I going to do for my future? And one of the questions that they might not be asking directly, but the question that they're really asking is, where do I have the most value? Right? Where am I going to make the most money? Where am I going to find the most meaning in what I do? Because we want to have meaning. We want to be able to find fulfillment in what we're doing, and we also want to be able to make it worth our time. But how often do we have this thought? What is the value of my life to God? What is the value of my life to God? And of course, we sing about it every week. We know the answer from Sunday school, right? He loved us so much, he came and died for us. But do we really personalize that truth? Do we really think that my life was so valuable to God that he came down and died for me? Why would he do that? Why am I so important to him that he would want to do that for me? The reality is that life is much more than breathing. Being alive is much more than having a pulse. You ever heard this saying, get a life? Right? They're not saying get a pulse, right? They're not saying start breathing. They're saying, leave me alone, you're annoying me, most of the time. Get a life. The Bible says that our mindset reveals the source of our life. Our mindset, your mindset, reveals the source of your life. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Your perspective makes all the difference in life. Your mindset makes all the difference in life. Yesterday at the, it must have been Friday night actually, one of the guys that likes to give me a hard time and I like to give him a hard time was giving me some advice, and I said, oh, those are those uninspired proverbs. And we kind of laughed at that. And another uninspired proverb that I've heard along this life, or along this line, is that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Right? Tragedy can happen to two different people, and one will just continue on, and the other one will be destroyed by it. And what is the difference? It's their mindset. It's where their mind is set on. Those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, that's death. You will be destroyed. But to be spiritually minded, to set your mind on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. Yesterday, I was at the meeting, and I came in, and one of the guys asked me, they said, how are you doing? And I said, I am doing excellent. I'm doing fantastic. And they said, you're always doing excellent. And I said, yes, I am a very, very blessed man. And they said, yes, you are. And I don't mean that to say that to toot my own horn. I say that to say, what you're thinking about, what do you spend your time, where do you see yourself in life, right? Do you focus on your failures? Do you focus on what you don't have, what you wish you could accomplish? Or are you focused on the blessings that you have received already and the work that God is doing in your heart and the expectation of the work he is going to do? Where is your mind set? Because it will affect every aspect of your present life. And as you go throughout life, you develop habits and patterns that are reflected by your mindset. You wire your own brain to think a certain way. And that is the seed that you sow. Every thought, every attitude reinforces that same pattern. And we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Our spiritual life is a quality of life. It's allows us to live our present life in a different way, a different mindset, according to a different pattern that reaps a different fruit. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Anybody ever come home late and the light's on and you see in the window that mom's up doing the dishes? You knew you're dead meat. Right? There was no sneaking in, trying to get, right? Or you see those lights going behind you? You got caught, right? The reality is, we often think we can fool God, right? We think, hey, it's okay. As long as I say my prayers, as long as I get baptized, as long as I go to church every once in a while, this little thing that I'm doing over here, it's not going to have an impact on my life. It's not really going to hurt me. You can deceive yourself. You're not going to deceive God. Most importantly, you're not going to deceive your spirit. And the reality is that every single one of us at one point or another has sown destruction, has separated ourselves from God, and given our minds over to death, destruction, the flesh. It's what we're born into, and it's what many of us learn to pattern our behavior according to. If you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you haven't seen the fullness of that. And what a blessing to have grown up in a Christian home and not see the fullness of it. But I'm guessing in other people's families you have seen, and maybe even in your own, you have seen a pattern of life that you know leads to death. It leads to discord. It leads to frustration, discouragement, pain, heartache, heartbreak. And that is the state that God found us. And that is the state that God wants to rescue us from. It is always amazing to me, even when I'm going to preach, and I know I'm going to preach, and I plan to preach, and then I get up here and I read these words. It's like, how do I explain that? God wants you on His team. God wants you in His family. And it's hard for me to understand that because I know who I am. You don't know the thoughts that I think. You don't know the things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. And I think to myself, why would God want me? What do I really have to offer him? And that's the wrong way to look at it. Because the reality is, we have nothing to offer him. Right? All we really have is brokenness and strife. But yet God wants us. He wants us to choose him. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says, I call, and this is God speaking, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God has set before us an opportunity that is unbelievable, that is amazing. He doesn't need us. He wants us. We don't have anything to offer him of value other than love. That's the only thing he really wants. He wants our attention. He wants our commitment. He wants our love. God wants us on his team, and he is pleased to call on you. You. The broken you is the one he wants. Now, I'm guessing, did anybody have your marriages arranged by your parents? No? Did anybody do courtship? No. Okay. I just assumed that, but I just wanted to clear that. So, for all the people that are married, they dated, right? You dated your future spouse. And when we date, we put on this, we get dressed up, right? We go wash the truck before we go pick up our date, right? We put on our best behavior. Why do we do that? Because we are there to impress. We want to make a good impression. And there's one problem, is that with God, there is nothing that we can do to wash up. There is nothing that we can do to put on a good look for him. Galatians 1, 15 through 17, Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. But when it pleased God, who called me through his grace, why would God be pleased to call somebody who was murdering and tormenting his people, the church? I don't know. But it was. God was pleased to call Paul into his service. And he is pleased to call you into his service. He wants you. It's not because you're good looking, although I'm sure you are. It's not because you're talented. Although I know you are. Why does God want us? I think the answer is because he knows what you could be. And the could be that is you is what he wants to see in this world. Oftentimes people say to us, get a life. And what that really means is, go do something different because what you're doing right now is not working. It's annoying me. Get a different pattern of behavior. And God says, I have a life to offer you. I want you to partake of it. It is a good life. Jesus is the Redeemer of our life. Our salvation has appeared. We have available to us a route to walk, a path to follow, that if we go down this road, we are guaranteed to be of great value. We are guaranteed to be greatly and richly blessed. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And he wants you. He's calling you, saying, I did this for you. I want you to be one of these special people. Our salvation has appeared. Jesus Christ is our salvation. Whoever has the Son has life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You know, I look around this room, and I know some of the things that you guys have been through. And to many, it would have destroyed them. But he who has the Son has life. When we have God in our hearts, when we have faith in Christ, we have a different perspective on what living is. And that doesn't depart us in the tough times. Our life is not focused on the here and now. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That is the question that each one of us must answer. And that answer makes all the difference in the world. Do you believe this? That we have life that goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond the tragedy. It goes beyond the frustration of the day. It goes beyond the mistakes of our past. There is a quality of our life that is deeper than even we ourselves. That even we can't screw up. God calls us to a redeemed life. The beauty of life is found in a redeemed life. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus, God has given us an opportunity to start over. Right? Each one of us have went down the wrong path. We got stuck in the maze, and we do not know where to go. And God has, you know, it's like playing a video game. God says, "Let me just lift you up." Anybody ever played Mario Kart? If you go off the road, down into the abyss, something just comes, it's like on a fishing pole. Lifts you up, puts you right back down on the road. And that's what Christ has done. He has lifted us up out of our sin and out of our despair, and he has put us back on the road. And sometimes we get this idea that the redeemed life is just happily ever after. No, that's not it at all. It's a fresh start. It's a new mindset. Tragedy will still come. Hard times will still come. We will be hard-pressed. But we will not be destroyed. Even when they destroy our body, our life is secure in Christ. And so that's where our mindset needs to be. Our mindset needs to be on what is important in eternity. What do I need to focus on right now is what I'll be focused on for the rest of time immemorial. Jesus, worshiping him, loving him, and reflecting him to the people around me. That's the life I want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are amazing. I know that we are not amazing. I know that I am not amazing. But I know that you are amazing. You give your attention and love to us all day, every day. You're there when we're hurting to give us comfort. You're there when we're proud and thankful and grateful to receive our praise. And you are so wonderful. You have redeemed our life. You've given us a new way of living. No longer do we have to focus on ourselves all the time. We have an opportunity to focus on something greater that will change our mindset. It'll change our perspective. It'll give us a different understanding of what is important and what we ought to do. And that change will bring about something wonderful when we not only commit to following you, but we actually follow through and do it. The rewards are immeasurable. The peace is not understandable. The love is not expressible. It is more than we could possibly imagine. And the only thing that you ask us to do is to receive it, enjoy it, and to walk in it, and to love you, and you will do the rest. Not that you'll take us out of every trial and tragedy, but Lord, that you will be with us, and that your strength will support us, that your grace will be sufficient for us. And when this life is over and the test has been taken, that your Son has done enough to receive us into glory and to experience the fullness of joy, the fullness of a redeemed life, and to experience the beauty of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand, we're going to sing our last song, number 356, Redeemed.